We're going to talk about the heart of a shepherd, and my goal today is to introduce our series, kind of talk about why we're having this series, and it's part of my job and joy to come, to plan chapel, to set up chapel, the speakers, the series, and to choose something I think that would be helpful for you as a seminary student and helpful for us as faculty and staff when it comes to our understanding of God's word, and particularly in the practice of preaching it and shepherding God's people. And so that's the heart behind this series. And so let me just give you some information about that. Our speakers will each choose a psalm. Obviously, there's a lot of psalms. There's 150 of them. We can't hope to cover all of them. If we did a series through all the psalms, it would take us 4 or 5 years probably. But really the goal here is for our speakers each to choose a psalm that has had special meaning to them personally or use for them in ministry, and challenge us as a student body and faculty staff about that psalm, and also in how to apply it to the lives of those we shepherd. That goes back to the title of the series, The Heart of a Shepherd. And you may say, well, that's just talking about David because he authored about half the psalms. Well, it's more than that. It's how to shepherd people using the psalms. We all need to have hearts of shepherds. Clearly, if you're a pastor, the word pastor has the same meaning as the word shepherd, but those of you involved in counseling and personal discipleship and ministry, you're all responsible to shepherd people's souls using God's word, and the Psalms provide a great deal of material for shepherding people's souls, but I think every speaker is going to give a little different perspective about what the Psalms mean to them and what a particular psalm means to them, and as I asked for faculty to sign up, they were quick to say, I want to do this psalm because this has a special meaning to me. It's something God has really used in my heart, my life, and my ministry. And so I think we can really look forward to some personal outworking in the preaching that we hear in chapel about the psalms' usage. We will be giving exposition of psalms and preaching in such a way to aid our shepherding ministries, as I just mentioned. We have all the seminary faculty signed up to preach in chapel this school year. We're looking forward to them. Dr. Benson and Dr. McAllister are both going to come one or two times throughout the year as well. Dr. Benson's our acting CEO of the university, and Dr. McAllister is one of the vice presidents, and he wants to certainly challenge us also. We have some local pastors and distant pastors. Mark Minnick is going to come here in a couple weeks and challenge us about Psalm 3 through 5. Dr. Polson, who also is a bivocational pastor, he teaches in our communication department, is going to give us a message from the Psalms. Tim Potter is helping teach one of our modules, DMIN modules, in the spring, and so he's going to preach during that week. Dave Strope, who is the head of the GARBC, is going to speak, and he's had much pastoral experience, and one of the missionaries coming for Go Week next week, missionary Steve Wilt, is going to, in 2 weeks, he's going to come and challenge us the week following that. And we will also, again, do our Christmas chapel. That's the plan. We had a great time last year of testimonies and singing hymns about the birth of Christ, and we'll do that, Lord willing, in the rotunda again around the Christmas tree, and then at the end of the year, those of you who are graduating, be thinking already about how you can give a testimony about what God's doing in your life and how he is leading you in your ministry at the end of the semester. Let's talk about the Psalms themselves a little bit. What's special about the Psalms? And then we'll spend the remainder of our time, which won't be a lot, on Psalm 1. And I'll challenge you about that personally. Tremper Longman, in his book about the Psalms, says the book of Psalms is the heart of the Old Testament. It really contains all, really in some way, all that the Old Testament contains in poetic form. One church father, Athanasius, the important 4th century father, called the Psalms an epitome of the whole scriptures. You can find truths that are contained in all of the scriptures within the Psalms in some way. Basil or Basil, or however you pronounce, you prefer to pronounce it, if it's a herb or if it's a person. The Bishop of Caesarea pointed out, Dr. Sidwell, what is it? Basil. Okay, that's what I thought, but you never know. My Latin's a little rusty. It's so rusty it never existed, as a matter of fact. Though theologians, they like to throw Latin terms around even if they don't know Latin, right? Basil, the Bishop of Caesarea, pointed out that this collection of poems presents a compendium, another great seminary term, right? Compendium of all theology. I mean, every bit of theology is some way expressed in the Psalms. Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, called the Book of Psalms a little Bible in the summary of the Old Testament. So people throughout history have given great credence to the use of the Psalms and the preaching and ministry of the Psalms in people's lives. The one says, indeed, the Psalms are not only the heart of the Old Testament, they are a pivotal witness and anticipation of Jesus Christ. If you read the Psalms with a messianic mindset, you will find a lot about Christ within the Psalms. It's a perfect illustration of Augustine's statement that the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. That's a good little hermeneutical statement that you see a lot of as progressive revelation is given to us. We see a lot of the unfolding of understanding of what the Old Testament said. And what in the New Testament that takes place was contained within the Old Testament in prophetic form or anticipatory form or in types and other references. And so the Psalms certainly is a major part of that. Jesus made this very clear when he told his disciples that the Psalms spoke of him. And I think Dr. Benson's going to speak on Psalm 2 and maybe make reference to that as well. It's crucial to note that the Book of Psalms is the libretto of the most vibrant worship imaginable, Tremper Longman says. The Book of Psalms does not only want to inform our intellect, but to stimulate our imagination, arouse our emotions, and stir us on to holy thoughts and actions. There's probably no other book of the Bible that more appeals to the whole of our being, our mind, our will and emotion, our body, our soul, and our spirit, than the Psalms. And I think that's a very excellent statement of that. It tells us what to think, but it also helps us think through things, stimulates our imagination. It arouses our emotion, helps us feel the truth of God's word very significantly, convictionally, answers our questions, stirs us to holy thoughts and actions. He also says Psalms is called the hymn book of the Old Testament. It was used for singing in the home and in gatherings of God's people, as well as in, and this is my brackets, all many some more churches. I say that because early on, that's all they did in singing. They sang the Psalms. And then many of the churches sang the Psalms, and then some said the Psalms are actually inspired worship. Some had the conviction that you should only sing the Psalms because they are the inspired word of God, and you shouldn't sing something not inspired. And again, as hymnody developed, I want to encourage you to jump into one of Dr. Coleman's classes so you understand his progression. I was asked to speak for music camp a year ago and during their summer chapels. And I did, as part of those chapels, I kind of did a study of different hymn writers and presented them. And I learned a lot by just doing that. Talked about Isaac Watts and John and Charles Wesley and others. And I learned a lot about, like, the history of hymnody. Because I kind of assume, you know, we always had hymn books. I mean, John the Baptist used hymn books, so we use hymn books, right? Wrong. So, but the development of hymnody, there was a lot of controversy about that. Nonetheless, don't miss the point that the Psalms were the hymns of the church, from the early church. And I say some and more in that I grew up not really singing any Psalms, but now I see a greater emphasis even in Baptist churches and singing Psalms. So I think it's a good thing to recover. And I also think singing other hymns that teach doctrine and truth are also good. So I don't agree with the fact you should only sing Psalms, but I think it's a good thing to recover. Nonetheless, don't miss the point that the Psalms are written in order to be expressions of praise and worship to God. And so we should read them with that kind of mindset as well. John Calvin, he talks about the personal value of the Psalms. He says, it's an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. All the parts of the soul. There's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. When you read the Psalms, you'll find about anything. It's no surprise that when someone is dealing with depression, you take them to the Psalms because the psalmists talk about depression. Or when someone is dealing with anxious thoughts, you take them to the Psalms because you find those reflected within the Psalms. Or about exaltation, you take them to the Psalms of praise. And about decision-making, you take them to the Psalms of wisdom. And when they're really going through a difficult time of grief and suffering, you take them to the Psalms of Lament, because the Psalms deal with all of these things. The Holy Spirit has here drawn to the life of all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men and women are wont to be agitated, Calvin says. Very excellent quote. But here the prophets themselves, seeing they're exhibited to us as speaking to God, that is, those who wrote the Psalms, they're speaking them to God, and laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections, call, or rather draw each of us to the examination of himself in particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject and of the many vices which we abound may remain concealed. The Psalms not only mirror our emotions, but they are a revelation of our hearts, of our struggles, of our sins, of our griefs, of our victories, of our assurances. The Psalms bring those to bear. And so when we get into the Psalms, we really expose our hearts to God. And that is a real blessing. That's a good thing. In a culture that likes to keep up appearances and put up walls and protections, we need the Psalms to break those things down. And we need the Psalms as we minister to one another to be authentic, have authentic ministries of discipleship and shepherding with one another. Calvin has some good things to say there. William Van Gimeren, in his Expositor's Bible Commentary, says the book of Psalms is unique. In it, God not only speaks to his people, he also encourages us to use the language of the Psalms in our individual and communal prayers and praise. So maybe you have tried this and maybe you haven't done this, but I would strongly encourage you to make use of the Psalms in your own personal prayer life. Pray the Psalms to God, personalize them, and use the language of the scripture in your praise, in your prayers and your praise to God. Use that language. Use that language in the church as well, in your times of prayer and times of praise to God. It's a real blessing to use the Psalms for both personal and public prayer. And then just a note, the collection of 150 Psalms is divided into five books, with each book ending with a doxology. For example, Psalm 41, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And there's just an outline of how the Psalms are organized. And some say they parallel the Torah, the five books of Moses. And that's why they have five books of Psalms. And many of those books have various emphases. You tend to see more on the front end of the Psalms, more laments, and on the back end, more hymns of praise. And those are just general characteristics. And this is not intended to be a lecture on the Psalms. You can get that in one of our wonderful professor's classes. But just wanted to introduce that by way of telling you the value of this series on the Psalms. It is of immense value. One thing I like about this chapel is when I try to look at the clock, the camera's right in my way, so I can't even see the clock. Oh, there's another. Bruce, why'd you have to look up there? Man, there's another clock. So let's talk about Psalm 1. Turn to Psalm 1. And again, it's my practice to say it like that. Psalm 1, Psalm 15, Psalm 37, rather than Psalm chapter 1. I think they're a collection. Each one is called a psalm. So I think that's a helpful point. I remember a teacher once telling me that, and I thought, I hadn't thought about that before. I just assumed it was like you talk about it like the rest of the Bible, say 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And generally in Psalms, you say Psalm 1 or Psalm whatever. So let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says this. Well, let's do this. Let's read it together. I have on the screen Psalm 1 from the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition. Let's read this together. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, Psalm 1 really serves as an introduction to the entire collection of Psalms in a way. It sets the stage on the blessing and assurance of knowing God's word, while it also contains a warning to those who depart from God's word. Some say that Psalm 1 and 2 are kind of a collection together of an introduction to the book, and so that is probably true, and you'll hear from Dr. Benson about Psalm 2 in a couple weeks as well. They're connected in the introduction. It is a wisdom psalm. Again, the psalms have different characteristics, and we're very familiar with psalms of lament and psalms of praise. This one tends to be a psalm of wisdom. It reflects the wisdom writers of the scripture, like we see in Proverbs, for example, which has a distinction between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and the results of following one way or the other. It's often the case in wisdom literature, and as well, the general results of blessing when you follow the right way. Under God's created order, he designed things to work out that way. And so we see the psalm ending with that kind of promise. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, or whatever he does, he prospers, as he says in verse 3. It is a focus on obedience to the law, the Torah. When this was, most of the psalms were written, that was the law. That was the compendium of God's word that they were to follow, they were to obey, they were to know. And it's intended to encourage God's covenant people. The psalms are intended to be an encouragement to them, but I think we can also broaden the application to ourselves. Sometimes we see that historical setting and we think, man, well, the psalms really are just for God's people that are under God's covenant of obedience and they need to follow it. Well, God has given us more of his word. We don't just have the Pentateuch. We have all of God's word. And so we can apply these truths to delighting in the word of God as a whole. We can apply these truths to all of God's people underneath God's new covenant as well today, while there will be some specific applications that are particular to Israel, as we'll see in those different psalms are exposited. But nonetheless, let's understand, we can understand God's word as for us today as God's people. And it is a blessing to delight in God's word. The first section here in Psalm 1, we see the blessing of discerning delight. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The blessing of discerning delight. And again, put yourself in the position of a covenant individual singing this psalm, singing about the delight of God's word, but also in contrast, being warned about the problem of following away from God's word, the dangers of scoffing or scorning or being a wicked person. And that's where the psalmist takes us first. He says the blessing itself, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How many of you here want to be blessed? Raise your hand. How many of you are like, I'll opt for cursing? Okay, nobody. All right. We all want to be blessed. The word used for blessed here is more sometimes translated happy. Content has that idea of things being right, the way it's designed to be. It's not necessarily a blessing of prosperity that is used in other places as well. Nonetheless, the word is used in the sense of how God blessed Adam and Eve when he created them, when things were right, when the world was without sin, without the curse. And if we follow God's word, generally that'll lead to us being rightly aligned with God's plan in our life. We want to be blessed. We want to be content. We want to be happy. We want to be assured that we are living in obedience to our Creator. That we're living in line with our God's will and wisdom. And that is the first word that the psalmist pronounces, that we will be blessed if we do what God has commanded us to do. But there's discernment needed. And first it's stated negatively, right? Not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. He says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. The blessing, the path to blessing is stated negatively first. And I taught Proverbs last semester in the undergrad, and I love the pictures given in Proverbs, the path picture. There's a path of unrighteousness, a path of righteousness. There's a path of wisdom. There's a path of foolishness. And you want to be on the right path. And often negative examples are used to keep us off the wrong path. And the psalmist here gives us this negative example, not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, not to progress into a place of agreement with sinners, not to be identified with scoffers. I think the language, the poetic language, gives us a clear progression of giving in to the ways of the wicked. First one, not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. And it's hard to give the negative without giving the positive, which is his delight is in the law of the Lord. As you go about day by day listening to the voices in our culture, the voices in our world, the voices around us that are calling out truths, quote-unquote truths, in opposition to what God has to say, we have to make sure we're firmly rooted to God's word so that we recognize those as counsel of the wicked. I spent 7 years doing a lot of counseling in the student care office, and I dealt with a lot of students that really their perspective was one of wanting to follow the Lord and do what's right, but they kind of assumed the truth of Scripture because they grew up in it, kind of assumed it. And so when they started hearing various opinions about different issues, different struggles of life, those opinions seem new and fresh and loud and right. And I always encourage them, you have to not assume the truth of God's word, but you have to delight in it and meditate in it and know it very well so that you do recognize something that is in contrast to what God has said. And so I want to encourage you that with that same truth today. You're only going to recognize the counsel of the wicked if you know the counsel of God and can see it by way of contrast. And so don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't spend time listening to wicked counsel. Certainly don't progress into the place of agreement with sinners. I think that's the point of what the psalmist is saying, nor stand in the path of sinners. And you can really get the picture of this, right? First, you're listening to the words of the wicked, and then you start standing around hanging out with them, talking with them, starting to say, well, dialogue with them. And then in the end, the progression leads to sitting in the seat of the scoffers. And I have that identified as being identified with scoffers. That is, someone looks and says, this is a scoffer, and there's the former covenant child there sitting in the seat alongside of those who are identified proudly as wicked people. They're identified as scoffers. Stay away from that path. It takes biblical discernment to stay out of the path of the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. And we do that by having this delight encouraged, that we would delight in God's word. Delight in God's word. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He delights in God's word, and it's, that delight is seen by meditating in it day and night. Have you ever thought to yourself, I really don't get much out of reading God's word? Have you ever heard that from someone, a counselee maybe, a young Christian maybe, a struggling believer? I'm sure you've heard that. I've heard that many times. Again, sitting in the office with a counselee, they're like, I'm like, you need to spend time reading God's word, meditating on God's word, listening to it when it's preached, applying it to your life. And they're like, it doesn't really do anything for me. And meditating in God's word is a process of over and over again, spending time with the Lord, spending time with his word. And that duty will often become a delight as you do it. And if you're here today and you're like, I just don't really spend a lot of time with God's in God's word because it doesn't seem to do anything for me, I want to encourage you to make it a duty, and it will become a delight to you because God's word is living and active. It will have its effect in your life. And so make it a part of your life. But when you do spend time meditating on it regularly, you will begin to delight in God's word. And if you delight in God's word, you will recognize the counsel of the wicked and the words of the scoffers. And you will not walk, not listen, not walk, not sit with them. And that's the teaching the psalmist seeks for us to have today. And as a shepherd, talking about having a heart of a shepherd, you have to kindly and consistently encourage the people under your ministry to delight in God's word, to pay attention to it, to listen carefully, to meditate on it, so that they will recognize the things that will lead them off of the righteous path into the path of wickedness. We want to protect them from listening to the words of the world. Blessing of discerning delight is given in its results as well. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does will prosper. You'll be like a firmly planted, nourished tree. This is probably so common to you that you don't think of how valuable it is. I mean, picture geography. Anyone ever take Bible geography? Okay. Or take some time and do a Google satellite search of the Near East, right? Zoom into Israel. What you'll see is a bunch of arid land, a bunch of brownish colored stuff, and then you'll see these veins of green, right? And what is true about the veins of green? There's water there, right? There's water there, and there's vegetation, and there's trees. It's clear that when there is a source, a nourishing source of water, like is described as God's word, the roots go deep. They're nourished by that water, and those trees bear fruit. You want to be like a firmly planted and nourished tree. You will be like a fruit-bearing, healthy tree. You will both be able to withstand the storms of life, and you'll be able to produce fruit that benefits others as well and brings glory to God. And you will prosper. It says, whatever you do will prosper. And I think this is a proverbial statement. It doesn't mean that everything will go right with you in your life, that everything will turn out well. If you just meditate in God's word for 10 minutes a day, then my salary is going to go up. You know, it's kind of those kind of prosperity gospel promises. But generally, God's people do prosper in their life. And that prosperity is not always financially seen. Sometimes it's in our own peace, our own lack of worry and anxiety. There's a lot of things that are important. Contentment is great gain, Paul says. You will prosper. Results of the wicked. Sorry, the judgment on the wicked. Derision, verses 4 and 5. They are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. And I think the psalmist here gives us a very clear difference between a firmly planted tree and chaff that is dry and dead and goes wherever the wind takes it. The wicked will, by contrast, be blown about and be dried out. In the last minute I have, verses 5 and 6 kind of summarizes the teaching of Psalm 1. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And I'll focus in on that promise to the righteous first. The righteous are assured that the Lord knows their way. As one that meditates in God's word and delights in God's word, that is firmly planted by rivers of water that brings forth a fruit in its season, we can delight in knowing that God knows our way. I thought of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. God knows our way. God will be with us. We can trust in him. By contrast, the wicked are warned that they will face judgment. Ultimately, they will perish. And then Psalm 73 is one of my favorite psalms. The psalmist says, why do the wicked prosper? Why do things seem to always go well with them? I'm jealous of them. Maybe I should follow their path. And then he comes in verse 17 and he says, but then I considered their end. Their feet are close to slipping. They're about to be plunged into destruction. And that is not the end I want for myself. So sometimes meditating on the end of the wicked will protect us from entering into the beginning of the wicked path. And that's what the psalmist does here. So I hope this psalm is a blessing to you. Use it for your ministry. Use it for your own personal growth in the Lord. And certainly encourage others to follow the Lord's path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we could introduce this series. I pray it'll be a blessing to all of our hearts, that we'll have a heart of a shepherd. Thank you, God, for giving us the psalms. For giving us such rich scripture, truth in your word that we can meditate on and learn from and then use for ministry to others. God, I pray for each student here today, if they're considering the counsel of the wicked or the path of the ungodly, I pray, God, that you would, by your spirit, encourage them to follow after your word and delight in it. God, I pray you'll give us wisdom in helping those who may be brought astray from the counsel of the wicked, that you'll give us wisdom as shepherds to turn them back from the evil path that they're on, turn them to the path of righteousness. Overall, God, I pray that you'll help our fellowship around your word, the Psalms this semester and this school year to be sweet and encouraging. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.